Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today we're going to begin a new section of our study and find out just what Jude meant when he said that we should hate the polluted garment. So let's read Jude verse 23 again together. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now we've moved through the godly fear that pulls us out of the fire that this verse talks about, and today I want to linger just a moment on the last part of this verse because it is so relevant to us today. Let's read that last part of verse 23 again. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now when you think about the word hate, what comes to your mind? Probably something hideous. Hate is so wrong and so evil, yet here the inspired and infallible and inerrant word of the living God is telling you and me to hate something. So hate is right or is hate wrong? Are we supposed to hate or are we supposed to refrain from hating? Anytime you have a question like this, we must resist the temptation to use our own human logic or base our answers on our own personal experiences. But we who love the Lord must turn to God's Word and see what God says about this. Another very important thing to remember when trying to do word studies is not to use a paraphrase, but use a very reliable translation. I know that many of you who listen to me use the NIV, but the NIV is simply not suitable to use when conducting thorough word studies because the NIV is a paraphrase of the Scriptures. And the publishers have already tried to do a word study for you when they produced this version. So, since that is true, many words that you need to look at when correctly exegeting the Scriptures will not be found in your NIV. I recommend the King James, the New King James, the NASB, the English Standard Version, or the Holman Christian Standard Version when doing word studies. The King James was written on a 12th grade reading level, and all the others were written on an 8th grade reading level. So it's fine to use any of those five versions, just be sure they haven't changed the meaning of the words, because that's going to get you off base real quick. For example, the word hate is listed 87 times in the New American Standard Version. There are 71 references in the Old Testament and 16 references in the New. There are two Hebrew words which were translated as hate, sane, which means to hate and is the antonym of the word love, and satam, which means to hold a grudge or to harass. There is also an Aramaic word that was translated into English as hate that was used in Psalms 18 verse 40 when David said, "You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me." And every other reference in the Old Testament is either sane or satam, and either means hate as we know hate today, or it means to hold a grudge or to harass somebody. Now, over in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that were translated as hate 16 times. Mizio, which means a person implying active ill will in words and conduct, or a persecuting spirit, and homoi, which means acting likewise in the sense that Jesus said that he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, likewise, or in the same way that the people of the church at Ephesus hated their deeds in the Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. So we have five words that were translated 87 times from cover to cover in the Bible that was translated into the English word hate. So from this, are we to conclude that some words that were translated into hate don't actually mean the same thing as other words, and that is why some hate is good and some other kinds of hate is wrong? Is that what we're supposed to think? No. We have to understand that what determines whether or not hate is wrong and sinful is the object of our hatred, not the word meanings. Whoa, wait a minute, Brother Blair. Are you saying that we are supposed to hate some things while we're supposed to not hate other things? Are you trying to say that God desires that we hate some things, that it is His will that we hate certain things? Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying to you. And let's examine what God said about this. For example, the Bible is clear that some people on earth hate God. They sane God, which is the opposite of the word love. These people are in hostile and many times premeditated opposition to God and the Word of God and the ways of God. Well, just who are these people who hate God and who are hostile and in direct violation of the Word of God? Let's read Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now here Moses is on the mountain of God 40 days and 40 nights, and he is fasting. God Almighty is carving into tables of stone his law with his very own finger. The mountain is shaking and a fire is burning at the top of the mountain. Down below, the children of Israel have already fallen into sin, and they've made a golden calf and have taken all their clothes off and are dancing around the golden calf, saying that this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. Meanwhile, at the top of the mountain, Moses is watching God give 10 laws with his very own finger. And this second commandment is that we are not to make any graven image of anything that is in the earth, animals, birds, and even people, and we are not to bow down to these images. Now, the word graven here means to hew or to cut. So these images are not photographs or even mirrors, but are carved and hewed statues of animals, birds, and people, and other gods. God says that we are not to make these statues, and we're not to bow down to them. So, any person, any organization, any group, any church, which has cut or hewed statues of people or angels, or other gods or animals or birds or fish, for the purpose of bowing down to these statues and actually praying to them, these people who do this and the people who teach people to do this are pagans in the biblical sense of the word and are committing idolatry and are in direct hostility toward God. Now, before any of you try to rationalize this, we have to agree that there are absolutely no exceptions to this law from cover to cover in the Bible. That is because this law is not temporary, as some of God's laws were. This law is not ceremonial, dietary, or sacrificial. This law is a moral law because it reflects the very character and nature of God Himself and is always binding upon all people in every country throughout all ages, even in the New Testament. And before you get angry with me and say that I'm just bashing certain religious groups, I want you to remember that I did not establish these laws. God Almighty did. And so if you have a problem with this, don't bring it up to me. Bring it up with the God who gave them. Rather than be angry at someone who is faithfully preaching the Word of God and warning people who are violating it to repent, you need to ask these people why they think they can violate the eternal law of God with impunity and without fear. And you need to be angry at the leaders who teach these people to violate the Word of God. Beloved, any attempt by any person or group or any organization or any church or any nation for any reason to make up their own rules or to develop their own theology or doctrine isolated from the authority of Scripture is wrong. We do not have the right, none of us, to develop our own religion. We who love God must humbly and graciously bow and submit to that which God has said if we are to have any hope at all and be pleasing in His sight. The lost, unregenerate world calls any effort to worship any God in any way as noble and good and worthwhile and religious and something worthy of our respect. They admire any attempt by anyone to try to climb up into heaven their own way. But God does not call those things noble at all. Neither does God see that as being good. Neither does God give it respect. God sees it as a hostile and rebellious affront to His own holiness. God sees it as idolatry and a blatant attempt by man to supplant God's own infallible word in order with the word and ideas of fallen man. So therefore, God sees this and many other things like this as sin. He sees it as being evil and wicked and an attempt at perverting the right way of the Lord. God commands those who follow Him and serve Him to hate and to despise and to reject and to look down on and to disdain and to not love those things. We are not to do it. We are not to agree with it. We are not to support it. We are not to go along with it. We are not to tolerate it in our hearts or in our homes or in our churches. And the nation that is wise, the nation that fears God, the nation that seeks after God's blessings would do well not to tolerate it either. Now, real quickly, there is a teaching out there which says that we must bind these so-called generational curses, which are passed down from father to son to the third and fourth generation. In some areas, great research is conducted to try to find out just what our forefathers did wrong so that today we can counteract those curses. And these people use part of verse 5 of the passage that I just read to you to justify what they're doing when the Bible says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." Now, these people reason among themselves that unless they bind the generational curse, that the curse is still active in the lives of people, even after they're saved. Now, I know some of these people, and they are sweet and loving, and they are very sincere, and they can be, they're as sincere as they can be about this, but they're wrong. We must be careful, beloved, in our effort to help people, that we are not lowering or minimizing what salvation does for us. When I was saved, holy blood, pure blood, sinless blood washed all of my sins away. And now I struggle against the lusts of my flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in humble and joyful submission to the authority of Scripture in my daily life, all to the glory of God. And so I don't care if my pappy was a horse thief or if my grandfather was a child molester. I now have royal blood flowing through my veins, and God the Holy Spirit lives and dwells and walks in me, and everything that I did and everything that I was a part of and everything that I thought that was sinful has been washed away, and my sin has been cast into the depth of the sea, never to be remembered against me anymore. And so now I'm able to sing, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." You see, now that I am saved, I no longer hate the Lord. I no longer walk in rebellion towards my God. I no longer live in opposition to His Word and His ways. And God's wrath has been averted away from me. And the tyrannical and dominating power of sin that was over me has been broken. And so when God convicts me that I have said something wrong or thought something wrong or done something wrong that displeases my precious Lord, God gives me both the desire and the power to repent of that sin and to quickly turn away from it and then to learn from it, to climb on top of it and go right on loving and serving Jesus. You see, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And because I'm saved, no curse from man or demon can lay a hand on me anymore. Exodus 20 verse 6 tells you what God does for saved people, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So let's all be very careful that we are not sinning against God and that we are not living and operating in idolatry and that we are not wasting our time trying to do something that Jesus has already done for us. So please don't make any idols. Please don't bow down to them and pray to them. Please don't spend your time binding so-called generational curses, but spend your time reading and studying God's holy word so that we may offer Jesus Christ an acceptable sacrifice, which is lives submitted to His word. And then we can earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.